bones into armies. That's called transformation, which means there was something broken and something made whole. Broken to whole. We sing it, but I don't think we get it, that when you are broken and you feel like there's no hope, how do you become whole? That's the song. Father, take this message now on wholeness, and that you never give up on us and make us your children, God. You call us by name. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You just heard in this lengthy gospel lesson, this gospel reading today, of two hopeless stories about two women. The circumstances of both stories, by all human standards, don't seem redeemable. Y'all hear this? They don't seem redeemable. I'm guessing in this room today that there are those of us, if I went through and had you write them down or I got into a personal one-on-one conversation with you, that you could tell me in your life where there were hopeless circumstances and you wondered if you could ever get out of the circumstances. I just look, man, and I think human life, we just deal with stuff. And we wonder if there is any way out of the stuff. And that's the story we have today. One woman is young, a young woman. That's why she's young. She's starting the fullness of life. She's 12 years old. She has all the hope of her future. The second woman is older, who is in a state of despair. Young woman, old woman. Now, if you're getting it, we do have a comparison and contrast going on in this reading. And it's done in a remarkable way. Jesus, at this point, is a well-known rabbi living in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is at the top of the Sea of Galilee. We know from the previous verses, if you went back and looked in chapter 13, if you just look back to the other verses, chapter prior, you'll see that Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he cast some demons into some pigs and cast them over a cliff. That's kind of a fun story. Not often do we get pig stories. And so the demons are cast out into these pigs into what we would call the abyss. We also know that in this same story in chapter 13, that Jesus, when crossing the Sea of Galilee on the way to the pig story, a huge storm grew up. It blew up, and they were afraid that the boat was going to sink. And Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. I get scared on rough water. He didn't. And he stood up and he said, "Be still," and the storm stopped. And the disciples even said at that point, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we have demons into pigs. We have the water being stilled and calmed. There are remarkable things happening. And now on the return back to the Sea of Galilee, we see they're now at Capernaum. They have crossed back over. They get off of the boat. And I think they were pretty excited to tell people about the stories of what they had just experienced. Isn't that the way life works? We are all storytellers. We do. We all love to tell a good story. And I think these disciples were ready to tell some stories of what had happened in their lives. They get off the boat, and Mark now paints two events and places them into the same story. And the message that he gives clearly, the message clearly given by both stories, it is never too late. Would you please read that with me? It is
never too late.
Now, I'm going to tell you, you got to keep saying it to you because yourselves, because there are people in this room that believe it is too late. There are people in this room who have experienced stuff in their life, and they don't think they can get out of the circumstances, and they believe it's too late. I had one person tell me this week that he saw faith as kind of like a gas gauge, and when you did bad stuff, it was using up the gas. Now, it seems like a simplistic metaphor, but he really believed that. He really believed that he did some really bad stuff and that the gas gauge was being used up, and why would God ever love him? And I know in this room there are people you know, or you or people you know that believe it's too late and that you've used up everything, and why in the world would God possibly love you? I know that. And these two stories tell us over and over again, it's never too late. Jesus gets off of the boat, we see in verse 21, and he immediately tells us a large crowd gathers around to hear Jesus. Oh, Jesus is back. Because when Jesus is around, something always happens. First of all, he's a good teacher, but the fact is, there's other stuff that always happens. So they gather around Jesus, and Jesus begins to instruct, he begins to teach. And then in the middle of this, a dad came searching along the beach. Now, duly note and hold on to this. The dad is searching along the beach for Jesus because the dad is scared. We know his name, which is interesting. Mark tells us his name, and his name is Jairus. Not often do we know the synagogue ruler's name. So the fact that his name is given tells us something about the stature and the influence that this man had in the community. Mark knew his name. Peter knew his name. Jairus was a man of privilege. He was a man of prestige. He was a man of influence. He was deeply religious. He was what we would consider the true insider. He was the guy in the bubble, and people would certainly listen to him. In verse 23, we're told that he cuts through the crowd. Somehow he kind of separates this mass of people that are surrounding Jesus, and we're told in the text that this man of prestige and influence and authority, desperate, hugely desperate, falls on his knees and begs Jesus. Look what the reading says. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and that she will live. A dad is coming for his daughter. Isn't that what dads do? You're a dad. You got daughters. If they need something, you do it. And you would protect them. I could see Jeff with a 2x4 whacking people. Get away from my women. Violent Jeff. But you see how it works. It's about our daughters, right? It's about our babies. We protect our babies. And this dad in desperation, this man of influence, deeply religious, it certainly had a profound influence in the community. He is so desperate that he breaks all of the social and cultural rules, and he comes to Jesus, and he begs him to come to his daughter and to heal his daughter. My daughter is dying. We can't stop it. We can see life being slipped away. We can see it going away. This is my baby, Jesus. And we see Jesus going. He begins to walk. He begins to walk with Jairus, the man who's married, the man who has a family, the man who kind of has it all. Do you ever look around and go, well, they look like they have it all? Don't we do that? I mean, by the way, that's a sin because no one has it all. I can guarantee you no one has it all. Everybody has something. There's always something. But on the outside, Jairus is the guy who had everything. And now his daughter is dying. Maybe we can all feel that same desperation. Maybe you felt it as a parent. Maybe you felt it as a family member. Or maybe you felt it as a friend. We can spend a lot of time asking why someone suffers so much and that their life is at risk. Why? Why does that have to happen? I did it recently. A good friend of mine has diabetes, and his left foot died, and they had to cut off his leg. I prayed passionately for healing of this foot. I prayed deeply that he would be healed. God, heal it. Why is this happening to my friend Tom? He's been a diabetic since he was 5 years old. He is a faithful man. He knows you're a miracle worker, God. In fact, my buddy is a man of miracles in his whole life. And there I was last Monday picking him up from the hospital. One less foot. Got him into the wheelchair, got him into my car, got him home, got him into his house. And was he discouraged? Was he depressed? Was he desperate? Nope. Nope, kind of what it is. They'll put a prosthesis on him and he'll go running around. Seems pretty sad. Y'all get with me? I prayed deeply for his suffering. He was in a lot of pain. And now a prosthesis. Here's a young dad. He's got a sick 12-year-old. She's innocent, and she's dying. It's the moment of innocence, right? 12 years old. For Jesus, you see, it's never too late. We see it as never too late. Jesus never sees it as never too late. We can feel it's too late, and we don't have a chance, but not for the creator of the universe. We can, by our human decisions, like my friend, my buddy is saying, I'm in God's hands. God's given me life. I'm going to embrace life, and I'm going to love life no matter the circumstances. For me, my buddy is a statement of faithfulness and touches me. I've known him for 25, 30 years. Just touches me with his faithfulness. So this large crowd begins to follow Jesus through the very narrow streets of Capernaum, and they were quite narrow. We're used to having boulevards and big wide streets, you know, like Woodward Avenue, and they write some song about it, and then there's some big car thing that happens down there, Woodward Avenue, and even Telegraph, you know, we picture life, big traffic, you know, big roads and cars going around, and you're trying to get on the highway from Lone Pine, and there's so many cars, and after a while I said, just stop, trying to get out of church. And you look at that, but that's not how the roads were in Capernaum. They were very narrow. So maybe like this aisle here, this would be a road. So when they begin to follow Jesus, there would have been a house here and a house here. And they went right up, the houses went right up to the street, and you would see the doors. And you could look into the houses of people. They were made out of stone, basalt stone no less, and you could just walk right down this very narrow road. Now, it says a large crowd is following Jesus because, you know, this is like a show. Let's go check out what Jesus is going to do. Let's see this thing. Now we come to the other story. I could just see Jairus saying, oh, Jesus, hurry. Please hurry. Get to my little girl. Get to her, please. Get to her. She deserves to be healed. She's in her peak of youthfulness. And there in the crowd, this large crowd going through the narrow street of Capernaum is a desperate woman. Notice the parallel we got here. We have a 12-year-old girl, and then Mark tells us, here's a desperate woman who for 12 years, verse 25 in the text, for 12 years, this dear woman has had an issuance with bleeding. It simply wouldn't stop. She's not of innocence. The 12-year-old girl is of innocence. She is not of innocence, and frankly, not so cute anymore. We do lose our cuteness, you know. She's broken. She's really broken. She had some money, we're told in the text, but she used it all up paying the medical bills. And some of you maybe understand that. And then Mark tells us this, it's a really striking verse. Mark says, she suffered a great deal under the care of doctors. So not only did she use up all of her money, but then their care was actually painful and hurt her. And now she's broke. Now she's still suffering. She's still bleeding. Because of her illness, because of this bleeding, by Jewish law, she is considered unclean. Now, Jewish law protected a woman by an issuance of blood coming out of her body. I won't go into all the biology. But they did that. The Jewish law protected a woman so she could rest. And then it would be like 7 days. after her period, then they could go back into life again. But they had a time to rest and recover. That was the purpose of Jewish law. Now, she had a problem. The bleeding never stopped. And when it didn't stop, she was eternally unclean. She was eternally ostracized and isolated from the people around her. She could never be touched, nor could she touch. Imagine having children and not being able to touch them. That would just be grievous. I mean, that would just be painful. Yesterday we had a little birthday party for my 5-year-old granddaughter. At some little thing in Chelsea called the Treehouse, which meant what that meant. Treehouse means about 8,000 children screaming in a little box. And parents huddling in a corner, listening to the noise, and they all know their children's scream. And then you'd see this kid cry, or that kid cry, or this kid cry, and then the parent would know it was their child, and they'd go running off to rescue a kid who was crying. But the kid, what would the child do? The child would immediately run into their parents' arms. They would immediately hug them. The parent would immediately embrace the child. It's just what it is, right? Isn't that how it works? She can't do that. By Jewish law, she is now isolated from any touch. And we all know that humans survive by being touched. They do. There's something to hugging that gives us life and makes us feel welcome. One woman is young and at the point of engaging life, looking at marriage and children, a future of faithful hope, but deathly ill. And the other woman is beaten down and worn out. Her future looked bleak, socially unclean, physically unclean, spiritually unclean. That is the nature of her life. Socially, physically, spiritually unclean. She is an empty and broken woman. And maybe that's your story this morning. Maybe that's what you're feeling, that same kind of isolation. Maybe you're the insider, well known at church. Lots of connections. Or maybe you're like the outsider and you're always looking in. It just seems that we have felt either side of the coin, right? Either side of it. Socially unclean, maybe some of you have felt that. Physically unclean, maybe some of you have felt that. Maybe spiritually unclean, and maybe you have felt that. In either case, there's a lonely desperation. If you're in the inside or the outside, you feel that lonely desperation. And what we do is we try to cover the desperation up. And we do it in all sorts of ways. Although Jairus and the woman and the older woman have two different stories, they do have three things in common, which I find quite striking. One, they both run to Jesus. Do you notice that? They both run to Jesus. Both out of a deep need born out of suffering run to Jesus. Suffering does do that, doesn't it? It does make you turn to Jesus. The woman should never have been in the crowd. That older woman, she should never have been in the crowd. Every time she touched someone and bumped into them, she made them unclean. So her problem became the community problem. So she should never have been in the crowd. And she certainly should never have touched another person because of her disease. And Jairus was putting down all of his status. He put aside all of his status and all of his reputation on the line. Both are now at the feet of Jesus. Number two, both now have to rely on Jesus. The woman comes believing all she has to do is touch his robe and she'll be healed. She was focused on Jesus, absolute focus. And Jairus comes forward as a synagogue ruler, demanding attention, not demanding attention so much, but rather as a desperate dad. He believes Jesus alone can rescue the daughter. The family man and the isolated woman come with no leverage. There's no leverage. They come to Jesus crying for help. And number three, they come to receive from Jesus. Jesus gives them a gift. They don't deserve it. They can't earn it. They're begging. They come to receive Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus is doing for us today. You and I, no matter your story, we're called to run to Jesus. We're called to rely on Jesus. We're called to receive Jesus. In haste, the man is leading Jesus through the very narrow streets of Capernaum. He's trying to push Jesus forward. Can you imagine the crowd surrounding Jesus? His daughter is dying. He's trying to get Jesus to move forward through the crowd. Jesus, just keep walking. Just keep walking. Anybody ever done that with a crowd of people? You got people with you. You're just trying to keep them, pushing them through the crowd. Just keep them moving. Don't stop. You got to keep moving. If you stop, the crowd will just go past you. Got to keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. He's trying to push Jesus forward. But Jesus, oh goodness, Jesus stops. Because you see, this dear lady with 12 years of illness, he's going to stop and talk to her. It doesn't take much time, but the man is desperate. We're losing minutes, and my daughter is near death. From Jairus' perspective, this was terrible. And so it happens while the crowds are there and Jesus has paused. Messengers come to Jairus and tell him his daughter is dead. It's too late. Can you imagine the brokenness of the father? The wrenching grief hitting him and hitting deep into his soul? You see, it's never too late for Jesus. A woman prayed for 12 years to be healed. Do you think that older woman wasn't praying for healing? Maybe today some of you feel like you're on that 12-year journey. And you wonder, when will this be done? I've been there. I call them seasons. A season of something. I've been there in the past. I have prayed in tears. I have prayed in tears for changes to happen. I wanted the season to end. Maybe you've been there and you know exactly what I'm saying. Whatever your story is, whatever your circumstances, I have prayed to tears for changes to happen, and then they don't really happen. And I've stayed awake at night, and I have prayed with my wife, Gail. We have sought wisdom from people that we really trust. And ultimately, we just said, God, we don't know how we're going to get through this. We do not know how we're going to get past it all. Again, it is all on God's timing, because it's never too late for Jesus. Now today, I can look back and I can see God's handiwork. And one of the pieces of that handiwork is it brought me here today. You see what I'm saying? We don't know the story when we're in the middle of it. We look and say, God, what are you doing? I don't see an out. And so we are, you know what we're called? To simply be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Oftentimes in these seasons, this is when people drift away from church. They leave the community. That's the very time you need to be in community. It's the time when they stop reading Scripture. It's the very time to read Scripture. They pull back on praying because they're angry with God. That's the very time you need to pray and be angry with God. God can manage it. But we can all be in these seasons and wonder, where is the out? I don't know what the out is. And Jesus looks at Jairus with his grieving soul, and he simply says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And what a word to you and me. Don't be afraid, just believe. The man broken, looking up at Jesus, they go to the man's house. Jesus enters the bedroom, and nothing is ever the same again. Can you imagine the story they told for the rest of that little girl's life? Can you imagine the little girl telling the story? Forever and ever and ever. And then one day Jesus dies and resurrects from the dead. And they go, oh, you remember that guy that healed my little Irma? That was the resurrected Messiah. Do you think Jairus was ever the same again? I think how he led the synagogue changed pretty much. I think everything he did, everything shifted. Everything turned upside down. And then we have a woman who reaches through the crowds. Reaches through the crowds. And is going to touch the robe of Jesus. Look at this painting. Look at it. The artist wanted to depict this story. And what the artist wanted to do was to show the moment of miracle and was trying to figure out how to do the moment of miracle. And there you see all these feet and you see this hand of this older woman reaching through the legs of these other guys and then reaching to touch Jesus' robe. If I could just touch the robe of Jesus, if I could just touch it, I'll be healed. I will be healed. And she touches it. And then you see the little flash of light there at the touch. And her bleeding stops. She feels it. She feels her body has been renewed. Her body's been healed. 12 years of bleeding stopped immediately because of that touch, that moment of embrace of Jesus. And Jesus looks around, and he's saying with this little crowd of people that are all standing there, and Jesus looks around, and he wants to talk to the woman. He acknowledges the healing. He wants to talk to her. And finally, in the crowd, she comes forward and tells him exactly what she did. It says that in the text. She said, "This is what I did, Jesus. I was just desperate. I'm so sorry. If I got in the way, if I did something wrong, I'm really, really sorry. But I just thought maybe if I just touched you, I could be healed because I have been suffering so much. I am so tired of suffering, Lord Jesus. And so I just thought if I just touched your robe, I didn't want to make a story about it. I didn't want to have any attention. So I just quietly touched it, and now you're giving me all this attention. I'm not really fond of the attention. I just wanted to touch your robe." And then something happens. Something remarkable happens. You see, we have Jairus, who would die for his daughter. But who's going to die for the old woman? The woman with 12 years of disease, not so cute anymore. Who's going to die for her? And then Jesus looks at her. And he says to her, I could just see him looking at her eye to eye. Then he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Daughter. Daughter. Do you realize in the Gospels, this is the only time that Jesus addresses a woman as daughter. This is the only story. I think that's what she needed to hear. She needed to know that she had a father. That she had a father. She felt so alone and so isolated. So Jairus, he's out there fighting for his daughter, and that little 12-year-old girl, she's raised from the dead. Talithai kum, little girl, arise. And then you have this older woman who has been so isolated and so alone. And then Jesus looked at her, and he sees the brokenness in her, and he sees the emptiness, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Daughter. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe you need to hear that. My daughter. My daughter. My daughter. Good servant. My daughter. You belong to me. I'm your daddy. And isn't there a part of us, folks, even when we get older, that we want to be that little 5-year-old at that little Chelsea treehouse screaming and screaming, and then you have a little tear, and then your parent comes running to you, and you go, "Oh, that's little Annie, I could hear her voice," and then come and run and embrace them. Isn't that what we want even now? But now we're old people, and we cry, and who cares? But there is one that does care, for he is your father, and he calls you son and daughter. Maya Angelou, the poet, said it this way: "I've learned that people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." Makes much sense to me. It does make sense. I don't believe that older woman was ever the same, nor do I believe a girl raised from the dead was ever the same. I think they discovered something called unconditional love, for they were the sons, they were the daughters of the King, and you and I are the sons and daughters of Jesus. you and I have the privilege of being the child of the King, the Lamb of God, the mighty Lion of Judah, the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the Wonderful Counselor, the Holy One of Israel. You are God's own people, and you have an inheritance, for you are the children of God. You are. And just remember this. It's never, ever too late. In Christ's name, amen.